The scripture reading this morning is Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 7. And this can be found on page 520 in your pew Bibles. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel's I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to whom who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Thank you all for being here this morning on this second Sunday after Epiphany, the manifestation, the realization of who Jesus Christ was. And I had to look that up again because I wanted to remind myself, what's that epiphany all about? And I read something interesting I didn't know before, and that was historically, it was believed to have begun in honor of the baptism of Jesus. Well, following the church's liturgical year, today's message may, I pray, provide a different and personal epiphany for us or realization for us. And to get us started, I've had a really interesting week of things that kind of related to what I'm going to talk about this morning. For those of you who watch TED Talks, or if you don't, you might want to consider it. They're great. There was one I watched this week, and it was a young artist in New York, of all places. And she went about with some others creating a counterfeit, perfect copy of the New York Times. But it was all good news. And the ads, even the ads in it, were about, I think the one was De Beers Diamonds was going to give money every time somebody bought a diamond to help the victims of blood diamonds and this sort of thing. Like, all the ads were right in there as well. And then they stepped back. Once they distributed these, they stepped back and watched people's reactions. And it was priceless, the video footage of people's reactions to only good news. Well, then yesterday, I was listening to a report on the CBC. And there was a reporter, a newspaper reporter in Toronto, talking about how stressed out they get in the newsroom when nothing, there's no breaking news stories. This doesn't happen often. But when nothing's going wrong, they don't know what to do with themselves. I thought, isn't that interesting? Then this morning, I get a little post on Facebook from a friend. I don't know her well, but it was cute. And it was a little video, and it was a fellow praying, "Oh God, why have I had such a lousy day?" It started out, the car wouldn't start, and then I got to work, and the clock fell off the wall, nearly hit me in the head, and it went on. You can imagine the list of little things that go wrong all day long. "Oh, I've had such a lousy day. Why did you let that happen?" And I was telling a couple of members of the choir ahead of time, then there's God's supposed answer, and it said, "Your car wouldn't start because there was a drunk driver on the road, and I was afraid he was going to hit you. Might have done. And that clock that nearly missed you, yeah, my work. It had sharp edges. It might have hurt you." And that went on and on. I thought, okay, three in a row. Well, now I'll tell you the story I was going to tell you when I set out to write this. Years ago, I was I won't say how many decades, a senior at university. And as often happens, you have to take some courses to fulfill the requirements, or they won't let you graduate. And my girlfriend and I, we had commuted together for the whole 4 years. We said, let's find a course that we both can agree on. We can take it together and we can do what we have to do. So we took an introductory philosophy course, Philosophy 101. And the whole first half of it would be as you'd expect. We did a lot of reading. It was quite interesting. I love that sort of stuff with Socrates and Descartes, and on it went, Nietzsche and so on and so on. Did really well because it was interesting, quite frankly. Who knew? I'd avoided it for 4 years. Anyway, the second half of the course was how philosophies are developed and how we come to share and find a philosophy. Well, as sometimes happens with students, if you've ever been one, I know I applied what I call the 80-20 rule, and the classes I really cared about and really, really, really had to pass and do well in, I put a lot of effort into. And this one, quite frankly, I had an A going into the final. I didn't put a lot of effort into studying for the final exam, I'll admit it. And we got in, and we all had to buy and bring one of those big examination booklets. And we had, I think it was 3 hours to write this exam. So quite onerous. So what was this going to be? And we got in, and there was only one question. Matter of fact, I turned the piece of paper over, looking for the rest of the questions. One question: write a philosophy. So I sat back for a minute, and I thought about it, and I went, life is like a bowl of cherries. It's great as long as you don't choke on the pits. That was the first thing that came into my head. I wrote it down. I made sure I had all the words spelled right, and I turned it in, and I walked out. And I waited for my girlfriend. Remember, we commuted together for 4 years. So I went down to the coffee shop, bought a coffee, and studied for the exams I really cared about. I'll admit it. Anyway, she comes rushing out after 3 hours saying, "Oh, that was horrible. I wrote and wrote and wrote, and I got kicked out at the end, writing still. What was wrong? Could you not come up with something?" I said, "I did. I wrote it down. I left." She said, "You got to be kidding me." Okay. I've known this gal since second grade. We're still great friends. I go to visit her from time to time, and she's never let me forget it. I got 100% on that exam. And she got a C. And she's never forgiven me. I talked her into taking the class. Well, life is a bowl of cherries, as long as we don't choke on the pits. And that kind of brings us to what I'm going to talk about today. As we enter the depths of January, and I kind of thought it might be good to prepare us to avoid those winter doldrums, the February cabin fever, although this has been a great winter, hasn't it? And so let us choose a focus, I thought. To begin, I have a list of math equations for you. What? Yeah, but I'm going to give you the answers. Don't worry. So just kind of let this wash over you and see where your mind goes as I'm giving you this list. Here we go. 1 times 7 is 8. 2 times 7 is 14. 3 times 7 is 21. 4 times 7 is 28. And 5 times 7 is 35. Huh. Where was your mind as I read the list? Anybody? Huh. Well, if it was that, you're not alone, obviously. When someone notices an error, have you ever noticed that's where the attention goes? as opposed to focusing on all the rest that was right? We're often very frustrated and impatient when we hear such errors or make one ourselves. We get embarrassed, our faces go red. Louis Brandeis was a Supreme Court justice in the United States from 1916 to 39. It's noted that he famously said to his frustrated and impatient daughter, Susan, "My dear, if you'd only recognize that life is hard, things would be so much easier for you." Today's psalm contains some prescriptive advice. You know, sometimes the Bible's easy to understand, and other times it gets a little tricky, and we'll see that a little later on in the Isaiah passage for today. But Justice Brandeis's advice, if we take it a step further, the psalm might be entitled, "What to Do with Our Lives When We're in the Pits," or "Enduring the Pitfalls of Life Once We Acknowledge That We're There." And the psalmist tells us, first of all, wait patiently. The Lord will lift you up. All good things come in time, not necessarily instantaneously. And some examples of this we've all struggled with is illness, distress, the wages of sin, our grief, enemies within and without, or when we're overwhelmed, or perhaps, and here's something to consider as we enter Lenten season, when we're trying to make a change or quit a bad habit. Doubtless you can think of many other things that cause despair, either originally caused by yourself or make you a victim feeling that you're in a pit, like that guy who narrowly avoided the clock falling off the wall and the days when our cars won't start. Secondly, we're to wait with trust, trusting in the Lord's love and compassion, not in our foolish pride in solving it ourselves, not in the pride of others, not in false gods, you know, some illnesses all the money in the world won't cure, unfortunately. Thirdly, we're to wait actively. Actively seek Him. Ask for help and ask again and again and again. And how many times in the Bible is someone rewarded years after they've asked again and again and again? And consider that you get out of one pit only to drop into another one. How often does that happen? And then finally, the psalmist advises us to rejoice when we finally are out of that pit. Proclaim that the Lord is good. Give God all the glory and all the thanks. So our psalm today was, to me, pretty straightforward. And then came the Isaiah passage. Let's consider what he had to say. As we begin, I'd first, though, like to share an archaeological note, which I think lends credibility to the book of Isaiah. I just love it when archaeology supports the Bible. Really something that makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside anyway. Until 1947, the oldest Testament manuscripts, Old Testament manuscripts then known, dated to about 900 AD. And insofar as we know, all the original copies of the Bible have been lost. In fact, all the original were copied by hand right up until 1454 and the invention of the printing press. However, there's so little variation in these texts that scholars are in general agreement that they contain the same text as in the originals. But there's always been doubters of that. And then the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 happened by chance. Some would say a miracle. You probably know the old story about the Bedouins who were looking for a lost goat near Qumran, and they found scrolls sealed in pottery in a collapsed cave. Those first scrolls, as I understand it, were later identified as the Book of Isaiah and dated to the 2nd century. In all, 22 copies were found, and here's the significant part. This voice from the past has been substantiated to be essentially the same as what was being read in Bibles in 1947 and the Bible reading that Lynn did for us today. More scrolls and more caves were later discovered. Some of them had secular texts and so on. It's thought it maybe was a library hidden away. But let's focus. Let's consider what Isaiah had to say in our text for today. Chapter 49 opens up with, listen up, everybody. And in verse 7, finishes with the key promise of his prophecy. This is what the Lord says to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So is that you, Jesus? It's a bit tricky. Maybe Isaiah is referring to Jesus. And as I studied this further and read up on it, perhaps not. After all, we are the body of Christ. And we are to carry out his work. So then we ask, what are we to do? And what shall be our focus? And what are we really doing? How are we carrying out the work of God in our church, our community, our homes, at St. George's Church, in our own lives, especially when we're in the pits? Just as Brandeis told Susan, life can be a chore. Acknowledge it. We've all been in the pits at one point or another, and even Isaiah cries out in despair, I have labored to no purpose. However, he notes, we have a higher calling as an instrument of God, sharpened and polished. When discouraged, we need to follow his example and give it all to God. You know, I don't know what to do. It's yours. Let it go. And sometimes that feels really good. It's just, I don't know what to do anymore. It's yours, God. We must recognize that there's no need to be mired in the mud or stuck in the pit, however, even in those worst moments. In Isaiah's writing, he's describing a servant, a Messiah who is compassionate, saves us through his life, suffering, death, and resurrection. A Messiah who has chosen us. And we all come this morning, we've chosen to be his people. And when we choose to focus on what's right and bright and positive, have you ever noticed that light shining through us? It's one of the reasons I like to come to church on Sunday mornings, as I see it. I'd like to finish this morning with an old story about a donkey that fell down a well back in the days before mechanization. The farmer's family considered many ideas about how to save this donkey. They thought, well, we could maybe dig down next to the well and get him out that way, because they couldn't pull him out. But they thought, oh, that's going to take too long. They tried to lasso the animal and hoist him out, but he was too heavy and nothing they tried worked. So he finally cried, get all the shovels you can. We can't get her out, and I can't bear to see her suffer a slow death. So they began to shovel dirt into the well. And as each shovelful rained down on the donkey, she brayed loudly. Have you ever felt you were in that pit, mired in the mud with people throwing more on top of you? After a time, the braying stopped. One of the children peered into the well and saw something unexpected. Each time a shovel full of dirt dropped onto the donkey's back, she shook it off and put a hoof on top of it. She continued to do this as more and more dirt was shoveled into the well until the family could pull her to safety. In each of our lives, we experience both the pit and the dirt, I'm afraid. I pray that today we have an epiphany to be Christ to all whom we encounter, that we can choose to focus on each little joy, each thing that goes right, the gift of new life in Christ, and that little by little we too can be lifted from the depths when we're mired in the pits. Amen.